Right, welcome to the new year. You guys are looking good, looking refreshed. Had a good holiday. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you, maybe somebody that you don't know that you can greet, and quickly tell them what is the best and the worst New Year resolution you ever made. Alright, turn to the person next to you and also look out for a person you haven't seen before. Alright. Sounds like you've only made good New Year resolutions. I hear no crying yet, so that's a good thing. Obviously, we're in the start of the year, so I'd like to talk about starting strong, and that's why I want to talk not about New Year's resolutions, but almost use that as an example. Why do we do New Year resolutions? Now, just sort of as a side note, before I start the sermon, we go to the next slide. Why don't you do yourself a favor? We're going to upgrade our presentations quite a bit as well. Hey, you know me. So do yourself a favor somewhere in the week. Why don't you download the Faith Life Study Bible? There's a couple of apps from Faith Life. The Study Bible app. What that will enable you to do in future is you'll be able to follow on the app all the scriptures that we actually use during the sermon itself. You'll be having calendar invites if you'd like to sort of put that on your calendar, various stuff that we're going to do. You'll have that functionality. And we'll also have a lot more interaction. So if you want a quick poll or ask you a question and you want to respond to that, you'll be able to do that because, hey, we are interactive. All right. And it is for free. I must say it's probably the best study Bible app I've seen. So please do yourself a favor and download it. But not now because I'm preaching for crying out loud. All right. Now, New Year resolutions. Why do we do New Year resolutions, if you think about it? I mean, it's quite a silly thing that we sometimes do. Beginning of the year, I don't know if you like me. Beginning of the year, I sort of sit down and I think, man, this is what I'd like to do. All right. I'd like to have a thinner profile. I'd like to run a slight bit further. I'd like to wash dishes more. I don't know. My wife is laughing. There's various things we'd like to do. Why do we do that? I think the reason why New Year resolutions are so important to us is because we have this huge desire to grow, right? We have this desire to develop as human beings. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, it's not on the board, but it says, he who is God has made everything appropriate in its time, he said, he has also set eternity in their heart. You know, God has made us in an amazing way that we have this longing for a destiny. We have a longing for becoming somebody. We have this longing for meaning. We have this longing for a life that is good and beautiful. God has placed eternity in our hearts. And there's no human being that does not want to improve himself or herself. There's no human being that goes through life and says, my aim in life is to do nothing, to be nothing, and to go nowhere. We have dreams, we have hopes, we have aspirations. To be human is to dream. And that's what New Year resolutions, in a silly way, I'm using that as an example, almost an illustration, but in a silly way, I think that's what it sort of illustrates. We have this huge desire to grow and to develop. But here's the thing about New Year resolutions. We all know what is the problem. We want to wash the dishes, but we never get around to it. We want a slimmer profile, but Burger King is way too close. We want to do this, we want to do that, and then suddenly we find ourselves repeating the same old, same old. Change is difficult, isn't it? And what I'd like to do in the next couple of weeks before we start with our Welcome Home series is just to talk about a couple of disciplines almost that we don't often look at, but that is really important for growth. If we want want to grow, these are the disciplines that we need to embrace. And I'm almost going to start at a very surprising place this morning. I'm going to start with a topic that is not that comfortable almost, but hey, we've got nice coffee afterwards. So it's really going to be okay. But I think it's a topic that is really important for us to talk about if we actually want to grow. Now, what I like to talk about this morning is to talk about repentance. That is a strange topic, but it's a very important topic. Because repentance is actually the word that is used in the Bible for change. Changing as a person, the word that is used in the Bible for it, the concept that is used in the Bible for it, is repentance. Now, I think the words that we like to hear as human beings the most is the words, I love you, right? I mean, every song that has probably been ever written and playing on every radio station is the words, I love you. I mean, that is the words that we'd like to hear the most. But what is the most difficult words? I am sorry, you said it, you all know it, all right? The most difficult words is, I am sorry. Here's the kicker. The person that is never able to say, I am sorry, is a person that never really loves you. And if you are the person that's never able to say, I am sorry, you are the person that never really loves. Repentance is an important human thing that needs to happen. And I'd like to shed a bit more light on it this morning and talk a bit about it. But why is repentance such a difficult topic for us? I think maybe two reasons. I think in the first place, you always find that person that is so, that finds it so difficult to say that they're sorry that it's actually really hard to deal with it. And maybe you're a bit like that this morning. I don't know. Maybe I'm a bit like that this morning. The person that really struggles to say, okay, here I am, I own up to it. This is me. I've done this wrong. Maybe you are the person that's always saying it's somebody else. It is my wife. It is my father. It is my mother. It is my children. I don't know. It is my colleague. It is my pastor. I don't know. It is my friend. It's always the other person, but it's never me. It's never me. I'm never wrong. The flip side of the coin, the other side of the spectrum, the other extreme of the spectrum, is a person that's always saying sorry even though they never did anything wrong. Maybe you're a bit like that. You're forever saying sorry, but you never did anything wrong. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What did you do wrong? I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. Because here's the thing that comes with the problem of repentance. Repentance actually takes a lot of self-awareness, doesn't it? It really takes the ability to look within myself and almost objectively look at myself and say, but this is what I did wrong, let's go up to it. It really takes a lot of self-awareness. And the problem is pride kills that self-awareness, because with pride, I'm never really able to see myself. But you know what also kills it? It's shame. Because with shame, I'm always looking at myself and I'm always a terrible person, I'm always a bad person. You see, repentance is such a healthy thing because it really indicates a healthy self-awareness. And with pride and with shame, it really destroys it, and it's not a good thing to do that. Now, repentance, I think, also is sometimes something that we leave for a special occasion. Anyone that's married here knows a special occasion. Husbands, it's called driving to Woolworths. It's called looking at the flower section. That's what it's called. And you gear yourself up for the big moment. And you hand the flowers over and you say, I'm so sorry. It's a special occasion. We keep repentance often for a special occasion. But you know, repentance can be a discipline. Because here's the thing. How often do you go throughout the day without doing something wrong or sinning? See, repentance can be a discipline in the sense that when you approach God, you can say, but God, yeah, I am. This is who I am. This is what I've done. It can be a discipline. I don't mean to bring it out of shame. I'm so terrible. Please destroy me. Please wipe me from the face of the earth. I'm not talking about that. But it can actually be a discipline. And you know what? Repentance can actually be a discipline in a relationship. How often do you look one another in the face if you're friends, in a friendship relationship? When you're married, it's obviously needed a bit more. kids, if they're old enough, look them in the face and say, I'm sorry, I did this wrong. It can be a discipline. It can be something that I do because it's a healthy thing to do. Now, let me go a slightly deeper into repentance and just take you through it and what I'd like to say. But I think what I'm trying to say this morning to sort of to give you a key concept is we want to start the year strong. And starting strong really means that we want to grow. And one of the keys of growing is to have a healthy lifestyle of repentance. Not an unhealthy one, please don't get me wrong. To have a healthy lifestyle of repentance. Because repentance means that I am changing. Now, just as two quotes before we go on. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said the following. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. You all know the story of Martin Luther where he took the 99 pieces and he nailed it on the door. Alright, he nailed the paper on the door. You know the story. The first thesis, the first line that he wrote was this line. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. You see, repentance is not something that you do when you become a Christian. Now I've repented and now I never do anything wrong. Our entire life is one of repentance because our entire life is a life of growth. Do you know why repentance is such a blessing? Because it means that I can change. It means that I can grow. It means that I'm not stuck in my life choices. It means I'm not stuck in the things that I've done wrong. It means I'm not stuck in the things that other people have done wrong to me. I can change. It is a blessing. And our entire lives is one of repentance. Repentance is a healthy, lifelong process, not a once-off when you start to follow Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he obviously always takes it one step further. And he said the following, cheap grace is a grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is a preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. By the way, we often talk about forgiveness because it's easier to talk about forgiveness than repentance. Agree? I mean, forgiveness is already really hard. No qualms about that. But it seems that forgiveness is an easier topic to talk about than repentance. But here's the problem. Forgiveness without repentance is not the whole thing. I mean, it's fine to forgive somebody, but if a person ever repents, it sort of, it still doesn't bring you quite there. Do you understand what I mean? And what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is essentially meaning here is that he's saying that if we want authenticity in our lives, if we want something that is real, that's a difference between cheap grace and real grace. Cheap grace is not real. It's full of gold. When I was a little boy, I lived in Uppington. Yes, I'm used to eggplant. I'm used to heat. All right. And in Uppington, there's lots of fool's gold. Have you seen fool's gold? I'm sure you've seen. You don't see it a lot in Cape Town, do you? I mean, there's too much other bling in Cape Town to see fool's gold. But in Uppington, there's lots of fool's gold. And when we first moved there, I was like, man, just look at all the stuff. I'm like, is this gold? What is this? I was quite a little boy. And that's the thing of cheap grace. It might sort of look similar, but it's not the real thing. If we want authenticity, repentance is very important. Now, what is repentance and why is it important? Now, there's three basic meanings. There's three basic sort of words that we find in the Bible of repentance. And I'm just quickly going to run through it because I do think each one of these words has got sort of a turn to it or understanding to it that is important. There's two words in the Old Testament. It's the word suv. It's the one word. And niham is the second word. I'm going to focus on the first word with this particular sermon. And the first word sort of certainly means to turn. It sort of evokes the idea of being on a road and then taking the wrong turn off. And then you seek the right sort of way again and you walk that way. That is what I'm going to focus on because I think that's where the real blessing is at. It sort of evokes the idea of turning. By the way, repentance is only real. Repentance is only real not because I say I am sorry. Repentance is only real if I change my actions. That's why John the Baptist said, you shall know the fruit of the repentance. Repentance is almost like a seed that you sow, and once it's sown, and once it grows, it bears fruit. There is a change of action. To say I am sorry is not enough. There needs to be a change of action. So if I say, I am sorry, Nathan, I won't do it again, and I keep on doing it, did I repent? I might feel sorry, but I didn't repent. I might regret what I did, but I didn't repent. Repentance means that there's a real change in action. And the way in which the Bible evokes it and talks about it is to say, you know what? Our lives is one of a pilgrimage. That we are walking with God. And sometimes we veer off that walkway. I'll get to that just now. And repentance is going back to that road that God has given me. We'll get to that just now. The second word is the word ni'am in Hebrew. It means to have regret. And that's an important part of repentance as well. It's not just changing the way in which I'm walking, but it's also going, you know what, this was actually wrong. Interesting enough, in the Old Testament, the word ni'am is mostly use of God, that God repents of something. By the way, it means that repentance is not such a bad thing, because if God can repent, it does not mean that repentance is always a moral thing that you did wrong. It means that you recognize that there's a better way of doing something. Or else God wouldn't repent, right? Because God never does anything immoral in any way. There's a sense of regret. This needs to change. Now that part is important because the emotional bit of repentance is important because it helps us to change our actions, right? Then the last word is a New Testament word, metanoia. Metanoia means to change my mind. It means I think different about this thing. See, the problem is we mostly do what we do because we think in a certain way. I should do it this and this way because of this and this reason. But repentance means that I change my thinking. I think all three of these sort of elements of repentance is really important. We need to change the way in which we're doing something. Number one. Number two, we need to have regret. Number three, change your way that we're thinking. Now I want to read a quote here from Joseph Healy. He said the following, because I'm going to focus on the journeying bit. Yes, let's go to the previous slide. We had it just there. The journeying bit. He said the basic Hebrew word which is used to express this change is the word serve, the root of which simply means to turn. It is a particularly instructive word because it reflects the notion of journeying and pilgrimage, which exemplifies in a very fundamental sense the attitude and relationship between Yahweh and Israel. The idea of walking in the way of the Lord. By the way, what was the first descriptive term for Christians? Before they were called Christians at the Church of Antioch. Can you remember in the book of Acts? It was called the way. Discipleship means to follow. Well, literally it means to be apprentice or learn. But the idea of it is that the teacher walks ahead and you follow. And Jesus said, I am the way. Now, that was not a new idea that Jesus gave there. That was an idea that spreads right throughout the Old Testament. The idea of God setting a road for us and we walk this road. The idea of walking in the way of the Lord is a common metaphor in the Hebrew Bible. Psalm 1:1. And in a variety of contexts, the way of Israel is contrasted with the way of Canaan. The way of the Lord or the way of evildoers, the way of the righteous or the way of sinners. Israel's religious calendar too is built on the core of pilgrim feasts, also the booths, Pentecost, all have pilgrim context. It is in this notion of walking and journeying then that illumines the meaning of soon or the next less common neon. The relationship with Yahweh is envisioned as an ongoing journey requiring constant attention and vigilance and a sense of purpose. You know how easy it is to get lost? Well, maybe a bit less now with Google Maps. About 2 years ago, Yaku Jansen van Rensburg, he's a pastor at Century City. I call him Oxymon for good reason, because he's always on the go. So he wanted to do a bit more endurance racing. He's actually built for it. And I was a bit fitter than I was now. So we said, let's do this thing together. So we started on this journey of doing long distance running together. Yes, in the good old days. And the one day we decided we are going to run there, Oogopslagh, where you go up the mountain to Silver Mine, and you go around in Silver Mine, you come out again. Now Silver Mine, you guys know where Silver Mine. I mean, that's easy. You have at the bottom, you've got Lakeside, of Musenberg on the other side, you've got the M3, the national park there. It's not difficult. So we go, but it's the winter month. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. It's already dark. And when I get there, I realize I forgot my headlights. So now Jaco's got a headlight, but I'm running on his heels like this. I'm one of those irritating little guys. I'm like behind him like this. Because I can't see a thing. It's already dark. We can't see a thing. And he's just got the one headlight. All right, so not a great start to the morning. So we run. Then we get a slight bit lost in the park. Yes, I know. Then, worst of worst, after 4 hours of running, we realize we can't find our way out. Now, did we go to the bush? Did we land in the middle of a Kalahari? No, we ran in Silver Mine and we got lost in Silver Mine. We were, with all respect to Alexa, where are you? Miss Alex. Still out somewhere. With the kids. Yes, so she probably won't hear this. No, no, there you are. With all due respect, we were like German tourists. We were like German tourists. We got lost. You know how we got out of Silver Mine? Google Maps. They even have the hiking trails there on Google Maps. Now, why do I tell this a little story? I tell this a little story because we lose our way. As human beings, we lose our way. I mean, it's always a scary experience for me to conduct weddings. I do enjoy conducting weddings. But I tell you, I find it a terrifying experience. Why do I find it a terrifying experience? Because on that side of the pulpit, the couple is looking one another deep in the eye, and they are promising heaven and earth. I will, you know, go where you go. Your parents will be mine. They promise everything. Huh? And I've got no problem of promising it. And I'm standing on this side, I'm like, what the heck did I promise? Huh? Why is it so difficult? Because we tend to lose our way so easily. How easily do we lose our way with God? Now, the Bible talks about the first love that we should have with God and how easily we lose that first love. I've lost my first love many times over with God. Are you the same? How many times have in friendship have you failed friends or friends have failed you? I've failed many friends, many times. And guess what? I'll do it many times again. Because I'm human. Because you are human. As human beings, we lose our way very easily. But here is the beauty. We can always find our way back. And that is called repentance. And that's why repentance is such a gift and such a beautiful thing and such an important thing. Now, one of the most beautiful verses in terms of walking with God is Genesis 17, verse 1. Remember, we're using this metaphor of the way of the Lord and losing our way and coming back to it. But the big idea is the way of the Lord. And it says in Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. It means that God has given us a road, number one, of intimacy. I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me. Not walk there. Not walk there. Now, the holiday, we went to the folks. It's amazing how you love your family when you've got little kids. So much helping hands. And my sister-in-law's got quite a big place there in Mossel Bay. So this little guy, he was doing laps around the island in the kitchen. So guess what I was doing? I was doing laps behind it all day long. I was walking like this. Okay, I'm starting to get weird because if it starts getting quiet, I start singing kid songs and I start walking like this. So if you see me do that, just be aware why I'm doing it. But isn't that amazing? God says, walk before me. And why do I walk behind him? Because he's slamming his fingers in the doors all the time. That's why I'm walking behind him. And as human beings, that's what we do. That's what I do. I slam my fingers in the door every day. Not literally, but you know what I mean. I slam my fingers in the door and I go like, ouchie, ouchie. And what happens? God is walking behind me and God wants to help me. There's a sense of intimacy. Why do I walk? walk behind him like that because it's my son. Walk before me, God says. God is with you. When you're walking into your work, God doesn't need that electronic bag to get into your work. Does it go like a boom bang? He just walks with you. Walk before me. Intimacy. It's a road of intimacy. The way of the Lord is a road of intimacy. Number two, it's a road of holiness. Be blameless. Why am I mentioning this? Because I just want to describe the beauty of the way, because if we understand the beauty of the way, then repentance becomes easy, because it is something that we want. It's something that we want. We want to be on this road. And therefore, we always want to find our way back to this road, because this road is so beautiful. It is a road of intimacy, because God wants you to walk before Him. What's the first thing that human beings did when they sinned? They run away from God. They hide in bushes. I mean, how weird is that? God is everywhere, and we try and hide away from God with bushes. And we're still the same. Yeah, that's my little one. My preaching is not that good, apparently. A road of intimacy. Number two, it's a road of holiness, that our lives has been made so that we grow in character. We become better people. That is the way of the Lord. You know, I don't know what is your feeling about your work at this stage. You might love your work. You might hate your work. You might not care about your work. But you know, God has placed you where you are for the moment so that you can grow in holiness. I don't mind about your relationships. You might look at your friendships and you go like, yes, my friendships suck. It's like watching Springbok rugby. It might be the best friends I have. You might look at your marriage and say, man, my marriage is in awesome shape. Or you might look at your marriage and say, man, my marriage is in terrible shape. But whatever relationship God has placed you in, God has placed you there so you can become holy. You can become better. It is a road of holiness. And lastly, it's a road of calling, because God is saying to him here, walk before me faithfully. I have given you a road. And listen, the road of Abram wasn't the easy road. He essentially became a pilgrim. He went to a country where he knew nobody. He left his family. And he didn't own anything. He was a pilgrim for a long time. Why? Because God has given him a calling. Can I just say this as well? I think this is important. Because when we talk about repentance, we often talk about the moral thing of it. So I get angry, I say an ugly word I shouldn't say, so then I say, I'm really sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Praise God, right? We often talk about repentance in a moral sense. But you know what? Repentance can also be a directional thing. You can make the wrong choice. God has invested in your work. God knows where you should be. And you can make wrong choices. Now that is a scary thought, but I think it's important that we talk about that. So life has a purpose. There's a destiny. There's a pilgrimage. When you're on pilgrimage, there is a destiny. There's somewhere where you're going. And what is that destiny? That destiny is God himself. And with repentance is a process where we chip away and becoming more like Jesus. That's why repentance is such a blessing. You know, God is not just a God of a second chance. He's a God of another chance. Because, you know, as well as I do, all of us, we need more than a second chance. God is a God of another chance. And that's why repentance is so beautiful and so important. And that's why we can make it a discipline. Now, which ways are repentance a gift? And I'm almost done for this morning. But I think here's the important bit that I really want to say in terms of repentance as a gift. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that repentance is a gift. Why is repentance a gift? Number one, repentance is a gift because it heals us. Now, let me just for a moment focus on a text that is a very difficult text, to be honest. A terrifying text. Let's rather put it as a text of terror. Rohrbach first used that phrase, but I think we can safely use it on this portion of Scripture. 2 Samuel 12, verse 15 says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Now, David is repenting here, but we know the story. But let me just quickly recap the story. So David is at the height of his powers as a king. David is a man of the God's own heart. David is a prototype of being a king and a priest in the kingdom of God. David is the original Messiah.
Then it is so important that Jesus sees himself, Matthew 1:1, as the son of Abram and the son of David. David is a prototype, and yet David loses his way so badly that it scares me. Because here's the thing, if David can do it, I can do it. If David can lose his way like this, I can lose my way like this. You know how we often look at other people and we point fingers? Don't point fingers, because I can do the same thing. And you can do the same thing. Somebody's enjoying themselves on that side. That is a scary bit of this now. So what happens? What does David do? We know the story. David sees the wife of another man bathing on the roof. Why did they put the bathroom on the roof? That is not good design. I don't know if you'll be able to sell your house if your bathroom is on the roof. Well, it's Cape Town, I guess anything is possible. But so David sees this woman, and then he summons her, and then obviously he commits adultery. But the Bible doesn't say, the Bible doesn't allude, was this consensual? Was this something worse? Because whatever the king says, you must do. So what was this? Then obviously it gets far worse. She falls pregnant, and he goes like, "Oh, I better cover my tracks." And we know the story. What does he do? He murders the husband. In that moment, David loses his humanity. David becomes a monster with a lot of power. It is a scary moment. And here the prophet comes back, and good man, hey, David. Good man. And this guy's got guts. Hey, Nathan, he's got guts. And he goes to the king and he tells him the story of a man that had only one little sheep or something like that. And the rich neighbor came and slaughtered the sheep. And David just loses it and says, "How can this guy do it? Kill the guy. I will do this to this guy." And he said, "You are the man. You are the man." And it cuts to his heart. And in that moment, he repents. Now, this is a scary bit. I think there's two scary bits in this text. The first scary bit is, what are believers able to do? Alright, that's a scary bit. David wasn't an unbeliever. David didn't know God and then he did all this atrocious stuff. David followed God and did this atrocious stuff. That's the first bit. That's really scary to me. We know better than anyone else. I'm no better than anyone else. I can do all the bad stuff as well. And so can you. That is the scary bit, number one. The scary bit, number two, is that even though David says, "I have done wrong," there is consequences to what he did. You know, often we like to repent because we'd like to avoid the consequences. So I say, "I'm sorry," because I want to avoid the consequences. But David didn't avoid the consequences. Bad stuff happened in his family after that. But you know what changed? David changed. David never did the same thing to him. Even when his own son rebelled against him, wanted to kill him, he never lost his goodness after that. You know why repentance is a gift? Because repentance heals you and I. It heals me. And sometimes we need that healing, because sometimes we lose our way. And sometimes we get battered, and sometimes we do things we shouldn't do, and sometimes we feel far from God. Repentance is beautiful because repentance heals us. And you know, David didn't go on a 50-day march and a 40-day fast and a 30-day declaration. He said only one sentence. He said, "I have sinned against God." Alright, that's another thing that's intriguing here to me. Did he sin against God, or did he sin against Bathsheba? Did he sin against the husband that he killed? And yet, ultimately, every sin is against God. And that's what he recognized. He said, "I have sinned against God." And because he recognized that in one sentence, in one moment of revelation, he is healed. Repentance is a gift because it heals us. Number two, and I think this is a huge one. Please, please, if you forget everything else, this is a big one. Repentance is a gift because it restores intimacy. Repentance is a gift because it restores intimacy. Let me read a well-known verse, Revelation 3, but I'm going to start a slight bit earlier, verse 19. It says, God speaking, it says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." By the way, have you ever felt rebuked and disciplined by God? Nothing is happening for you.
you do your best, you do all kinds of stuff, you pray, and it hits a ceiling. You go through a tough time, you go like, why am I going through a tough time? And there's nothing wrong. Why am I going through a tough time? And then it feels like that. Where is God? Why is God doing this? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and lay with me. Now, we often focus on that second bit of the verse that focuses on God coming into our hearts and he feasts with us. That is a clear language of intimacy, right? Intimacy. But what is necessary for that intimacy is repentance. Repentance and intimacy goes together. Gary Thomas, I can't remember if I put it on the slide. Gary Thomas, I love his work. I love his work. He writes often about marriage. It's helped me a lot. Listen to this. This is a big one. Couples do not fall out of love. They fall out of repentance. That is a big one. You see, in a relationship, now, this is obviously talking about marriage, but we can easily apply it to friendship. And we can far more easily apply it to our relationship with God. See, couples sometimes ask, why do we feel so far from one another? Because we've lost the ability to say, I am sorry. And those things just build up. Why do I feel so far from my friend, even though we spend time? Because I lost the ability to say, I am sorry. Why do I feel so far from God? Because I've lost the ability to say, I am sorry. Couples do not fall out of love, they fall out of repentance. Now I realize. In a relationship, conflict is not the thing. Conflict is a healthy part of the relationship. You should have conflict. Now, I sort of grew up trying to avoid conflict as much as possible because, I don't know, my sort of understanding was if you have conflict, the friendship is bad, or the marriage is bad, or my relationship with God is bad. Conflict is part of the human experience, that's fine. You know what's the big problem? The big problem is to say, I'm sorry for conflict. The big problem is to own up to the things I've done wrong. Couples do not fall out of love, they fall out of repentance. Guys, if you forget everything else I say, remember this because it will save your marriage one day. See, people do not commit adultery because they magically fall out of the air into somebody's bed. What happened to you? I went to sleep and I wake up and I'm in somebody else's bed. Divorce doesn't happen because the devil came and waved the wand and now everything's destroyed. There's lots of stuff that happens before. And usually the stuff is not dealt with. Because there's an inability to look one another in the face and to say, you know what? I have done wrong. Not you have done wrong. By the way, that's the easiest one. Thou have done wrong. Let me list the ways in which thou have done wrong. Wait, I wrote it down on my phone. Alright. Here's the flowers. I'm sorry, but before I say sorry, let me just bring out the list of what thou has done. How much better when you can look one another in the face and say, this is what I have done wrong. Couples do not fall out of love, they fall out of repentance. Remember this. Take it to the bank. It will help you infinitely. Trust me. Number three, repentance is a gift because it brings freedom. Repentance is a gift. So repentance is a gift because, number one, it heals us. Number two, it restores intimacy. But lastly, because it brings freedom. Now, I'm going to read 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26, and it says, the following, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge knowledge of truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That is quite sort of strong language, isn't it? It talks about the fact that we are also in a spiritual battle. And that enemy wants to ensnare you. That is his job. Now, recently, what I've been starting to do with reading the book Before the Little Guy Sleeps, I started reading him the Chronicles of Narnia. And yes, I know. He's too small for that. He's way too small for that. But I've got to amuse myself in some way before he decides to fall asleep. And I've been listening to myself reading this thing aloud. And in that sort of well-known sort of description, if you saw the movie, The Witch of Wardrobe and whatever, The Lion, The Witch of Wardrobe. See, I've been reading about it, I can't remember the title of it. One of the boys, they meet the White Witch, and she asks him if he wants to eat something. And he says yes, and what does she do? She has got this magic sort of potion or bottle, and she drops a little drop out of it onto the snow, and it makes this amazing Turkish delight. Now, I like the fish delight. I'm not going to lie to you. And what happens to him? When he eats that Turkish delight, something happens to him. He changes in the process. He can never go back just to eating normal food. He always wants the Turkish delight again. What has happened to him? He has become enslaved to Turkish delight. Now, that is ridiculous in some way. If somebody makes an appointment with me, say, Tins, please, can I have some time with you? I go like, yes, we've got an amazing new mother's room where no one can leave and cry. We can go and sit there. It's even air con. It's all good. Now talk to me. What is your problem? How can I help? And you say to me, Tins, I have a problem. I have a big problem. Turkish delight. I'm willing to destroy my marriage. I'm willing to lose my work. Heck, I'm even willing to commit a crime. To have some good Turkish delight. Not that bacon stuff. The real stuff. Huh? That's what I want. I'm going to look at you and say, please excuse me. Then I'm going to walk outside and start Googling addiction, Turkish delight, what to do. Because I don't know. Then I'm going to walk around and pray. Then I'm going to go to Bernie and say, do you have some supernatural word or something? Then I'm going to walk to Juliet and say, what should I say to this person? I don't know what I should. Not that I discuss the issues that you discuss with me or somebody else. But I'm just saying, desperate times call for desperate measures. Why is this analogy so ridiculous? Because who the heck gets addicted to Turkish delight? But here's the point. The point is that we're often in a spiritual battle and the enemy wants us to get distracted badly on things that really don't matter. And the things we're often so angry about in our relationships, and the things that often throws us, is things that's really not important. And what happens is when the important stuff comes, we can't deal with it because we're thinking about Turkish delight. Because we all read that story and say, what a vain little boy. How can he sell out his family for Turkish delight? But you know, that's what the enemy wants to do to us. And that is the beauty of repentance because it frees us so we can focus on what is really important. And therefore, repentance needs to be part of a discipline. Now, I'm going to finish up with this and then we're going to pray together. What are the obstacles to repentance? And Hallock writes the following. He says, number one, obstacles to repentance is a love of sins. If we struggle to repent of a sin, it's because we love that sin so much. Do we love the way of God more than we love the way of wickedness? Number two, fear of evil companions. This I often see in Canton. People would rather do something that they know they shouldn't do and keep their friends. Fear of companions that lead you astray. Pick your friends carefully. When you pick your friends, let them speak into your life. Number three, religious prejudice. There's a different word for it. It's called spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is when I think God is on my side.
is speaking to me, and because God is speaking to me, it means God is on my side, which means I can do what I want to do. God is on nobody's side. Just remember this, please. God is on his own side. You are either for God or you're not for God. But the reality is that we can often have spiritual pride. You know, I can speak in tongues and do terrible things. I can prophesy and do terrible things. I can quote scripture. I mean, Satan can quote scripture much better than me. He can correct me probably in a couple of versions of translations. And do terrible things. Religious pride. The pride of learning. I know so much. You don't know what I know. I know so much. Yes, yes, I think all of us to remember. We don't know much. I don't know much. We don't know much. And number five, willful selfishness. It's all about me. You know what this, if I just look at what Halleck writes here in his sort of list of why some people struggle to repent, you know what I sort of notice there as a commonality? It's a hardness of heart. When we have a hardness of heart, it really becomes difficult to repent. And therefore, to repent easy is an indication that there's a vulnerability to our hearts. It's a softness to our hearts. It's a healthy sign. It's a healthy symptom that things are going wrong in our lives. Amen. Can we all stand? We bring ourselves to God and the band can come to the front. Let's just close our eyes. Let's focus on God for a moment. We're going to do a worship song together, but since we've got a bit more space, I think let's pray for one another as well this morning. Amen. So what I'd like to focus on this morning, like I said, let's start this year strong. We want to grow. I want to grow. There's certain things that God has placed up for me and for you to grow in our relationships, in our work, in our character. Now I think there's several keys to that. We'll talk about through the keys and what I've been doing now. I'm almost going through the lesser known keys. And I do believe repentance is part of it. Repentance is a discipline in which I come to God and I'm self-aware enough to say, this is what I'm struggling with and I owe up to it. It's also a discipline in our relationships where I can come and say, I am sorry. This is what I'm doing wrong. What we're fighting for is we're fighting to keep on the way of the Lord. To keep walking the road, to find our way back, because we do get lost easily, all of us, myself included. And repentance heals me, it restores intimacy, and above all, it brings freedom. I want that freedom. I want that intimacy. I want that healing. I want to be a whole person. I want people close to me. You know, you can be surrounded by people and never have people close to you. I want intimacy in my life. I want freedom in my life. I don't want all the time to hide away. You know what is the most difficult thing is to live a life of a lie, because you've got to lie all the time. It's much easier to come to him and say, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where I'm at. I want healing from this. And that's where the healing starts. We're going to pray together, and then after we've prayed, what I want to ask you, some facilitators come to the front, and maybe you have a bit of partnership.